our last session, we looked at the duties of husbands to wives. And we will let you review on the blackboard. I don't have to speak. You can read it yourself. But for those of you who are listening, I will read for you. Husband means the master of the house. He is the band around the house. The four scriptural duties we chose were these. Number one, he's the head of the wife. Number two, he's got duties for children, raising. Duty number three, love. And there was the one minus, don't be bitter. Ephesians tells us he was also love, but there were two causes. Love Jesus loves, and love your own father. Today we look at the duties of wives to husbands. And the word wife means a woman acting in a specific capacity. And our springboard will be Ruth, chapter 1, verse 9. And suppose somebody reads that, if you will. Okay. Special text chosen for you wives that are here today and listening. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of your husband. Reading from the King James. Young people meeting over at Mike's house. They're just looking at a video. Okay, please do. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. That sounds pretty amazing. Are there enough? Lord Jesus, we pause to ask your blessings upon us this day as we open up your word and as we see what the guidebook says about a very specific subject. And even though people think they know everything, we all know, certainly this speaker knows, that as we study the word, as we dialogue, as we pray, you do reveal to us new aspects of old truth. So while we indeed may be able to even quote some of the scriptures, the ramifications and the aspects of these scriptures come alive to us. They become life. And then we pass that life on to our spouse, to our children, even to the world. So we invoke your blessings upon us this day as we read, as we study what you have to say about the duties of a wife to a husband. Whether we, regardless of our age, we take this to heart this day, husbands and wives. In Jesus' name, amen. Ruth chapter 1, verse 9. It's a special verse, and it says, "The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of your husband." Now, the word is to the wives, that you may find rest in the house of your husband. Now, we're not asking you specifically, are you finding rest in the house of your husband, but that is exactly what you should do. You should find rest in the house of your husband. Now, in these duties, of course, from Ruth's scripture, it has to do with two ladies who lost their husbands, and now they want to go back with their mother-in-law. But it does raise a question, and we have to pause before we go further, because the meaning of the word wife is a woman acting in a specific capacity. There are women who do not act in the specific capacity of a wife, and obviously that is because they've not gotten married. Now, there are cases where both men and women have not married, and that is okay. Although the scripture does say God has created a man and a woman to populate the earth. But there are cases where men have said, I'll choose celibacy. And of course, who comes to your mind right away in this? Paul, though he might have been married, many think he was, because to be a member of the Sanhedrin, you have to be married. And so people think that he was married. But he did say, it's best to say as I am, because at that time in his life, he was a single person. So for the women, especially today, there are times when a lady would choose not to get married. And this is okay if God is in that. And one person that comes to my mind right away, who comes to your mind right away in the Old Testament, of a woman who did not get married? In fact, there are two in the New Testament and one in the Old Testament. Take the New Testament first, the two M's and M's, Mary and Martha, were unmarried. In the Old Testament, we still have a letter M, makes it really easy for us to remember. In the Old Testament, a lady with the letter M, Mary, who brought the sister of Moses, she never married. And God, and of course, as a result of that, she could give her life unselfishly, helping her brother in the work that he was doing. Duties of wives to husbands. This author that I'm quoting from says, a good wife should be like two things, and two things she should not be like. First of all, she should be like a snail to keep within her home, but she should not be like a snail taking all the burdens on her back. Secondly, she should be like a town clock, always to keep time with regularity, but she should not be like a town clock to speak so loud that all the town may hear. I sort of put this cruelly, but anyway. Duties of wives to husbands. We're going to be looking at four things, just like we did to husbands. And although in this case you could separate the two, we're going to find the same thing is true over here. The first that I've chosen comes from 1 Corinthians 7:10. Read that please loudly. Okay, very clear. And Paul is saying, I'm not giving these instructions myself. This is from the Lord. That a wife must not leave her husband. Now, this opens up a lot of questions, but why do you think some wives want to leave their husband? Okay, sure. Another man? Oh, yeah. Okay, for another man? Why else do women leave? Why? Okay. A wife wants to be led properly, and if he's not doing what he's supposed to do, being the head of the house, then it's going to throw the whole thing out of order. It will be a short circuit city. Okay? Failure to lead, finding another man. Somebody else? Any other ideas why wives leave husbands? Cruelty? No, and I'm not looking for something spiritual. Abuse. Abuse. Oh, because she cannot, then she would leave, or want him to leave. So that it takes both blackboards here. He not taking the head like imagine that's a big problem with husbands. They don't want to hassle with it, so they won't take the headship like they're supposed to do. And on the other hand, we have, as you were saying, women who want to take the headship, which comes under that Jezebel spirit. Women who want to look for another husband, grass is always. Joy, if. Okay, sure. That's true.
What are some of the legal things?
Do you have that problem at your home? That's pretty smart. Well, that was a problem in our home, and Nancy would keep telling me not to do that when we first got married, but I always squeezed in the middle. And then one day I walked in there, and there was a note that had been written in Scotch tape in the middle of the toothpaste, and it said, "Don't squeeze me here." And ever since then, every time I pick up the toothpaste, I think about that note 100 years ago, and I always squeeze in the end. But that's... Little. Yes, that's another reason, financial difficulty. And yet the scripture says we can't get around this rule. We can't get around this rule, people. Now, we will look at the rule in several weeks from now when we divorce, but right now we can't get around the rule. It's a duty. 1 Corinthians 7:10, a wife must not leave her husband. But for all of those reasons, we'll get to that later. 1 Corinthians 7:10 we read. Now look at 1 Corinthians 7:2. Every woman should have her own husband. A man should have his own wife. Once there was some women going to garage sale. They were going to a husband sale. And they had with them a replica of their husband tucked under their arm. And so these three women had it in their mind they were going to break this rule, and they were going to go to the husband sale and change husbands. So they went on their way, so the story goes, and each with under her arm the replica of her husband. Then when they got there, they looked over all the husbands that were there, and they decided that they couldn't do any better. And so they went back home with their husband. Wife, keep your husband. Make it a career. Marriage vows are taken for what? Better or for worse, sickness and in health, until death do us part. And if we can get back to that, then we are going to be living in happy house, and our country is going to be where it should be on its foundation. If we're going to go by what the Bible says, then obviously our country would be running better, our homes would be running better, everything would be running better. But we rationalize what we read in the Scripture. Now the Scripture says a wife should not leave her husband. You brought up a good question. What about a battered wife? What do we do? Well, then some battered women would say, well, then I'm just going to skip 1 Corinthians 7:10. If they skip 1 Corinthians 7:10, even though they are battered, then they are immediately, we'll use the word sin. They are sinning against God's law. So what do you do? What do you do? There's no easy answer, but there are solutions, and the answer and the solution is Jesus. Now, okay, if you are being battered, it may be important that you leave your husband. We're talking about divorce here, and leave her husband. You may want to go be with your relatives, or you may want to go to a friend until the heat gets off, until you can see, let the smoke settle, and get things out. Certainly, if you are being battered, the law has provisions to help you. Like there are wife abuse shelters around, and you can get out. Okay, but that leaving is like Nancy left me last month to go visit her relatives, you know, for 10 days. That was leaving. Yeah, and you're in a situation of leaving your husband because you're being battered. It's not a permanent kind of deal. It's just a temporary thing until we can get things worked out. Well, hopefully by leaving. But not permanently, not see, if we say she's going to have to go away forever, then we are minimizing the power of God to change. And this is what God wants to do. He wants to change. Now, husbands who beat wives, and husbands, when's the last time I beat you? Husbands who beat wives and children, they can be healed because they've got a problem. And the women that take their frustration out on husbands and on children, you know, they've got the problem too. So we have problems. We have problems. And we have enough problems being a single person. But then when you take yourself a spouse, then you've doubled your problems. And that's why Jesus came to help us in our problems and get things straight down. No, Jesus came to heal that situation. Why a wife would even want to leave her husband. Jesus came to heal that which causes a wife to want to leave her husband. The healing would take place with the husband and with the wife because it's a two-way street. Now, there are no exceptions to the rule, but God has allowed situations to occur, and you brought up a real good one. That's not an exception to the rule that she would leave for a while and settle things and try to get some professional help or go talk to the pastor. And it may be she may have to stay away a long period of time. So we're talking about a leave. And incidentally, remember what Paul said. He said, I'm not just saying it because I think it's a good idea. He said, this comes from God. God tells you to do this. An easy way out. It is so easy. It is much easier to call Pete Anderson than Neil Carlson. He represents the law, and I represent what?
I mean, when people want a divorce, they don't think about that. They think about, we think of things, adultery now. I can get a divorce. You know what I mean? Your mind goes to all the other things, but all the other things.
The spiritual way out.
Right.
Now remember what we read in Genesis. It says that a man leaves his mom and dad and cleaves to his wife. And this is the way God wants it. And that's why most pastors or justices of the peace will say, or even judges, I say, do you promise to take this woman? And will you love and will you honor and cherish? The whole gamut and vice versa. And it is until death do us part. But our society has slipped so quickly into this, instead of death do us part, conflict do us part, at least a little conflict with the toothpaste to the batter from the two extremes. Thank you. there have been times when, and just last week I got a letter, a phone call from a lady whose wedding I refused to perform. Now, I don't, you know, I have such a fuzzy memory. I don't remember all the facts. But there was, like she said, she called for another reason. And then while she was on the phone, she had to let me know. And she said, you know, we did get married. And you said it wouldn't last. And I wanted to be married 4 or 5 years. So I said, well, praise God, praise God. And then the Lord gave me this beautiful, just one statement to look at off the phone. You must have done something right. You know, the two of you must have done something right to have a beautiful marriage to last. Whereas, that, you know, 5 years ago. So yes, there is counseling. But again, a lot of times Satan gets them with more powerful words than the counselor's words. Okay, until death do us part, don't leave your husband. And so throughout the course of your life, your marriage is just getting better and better and better. You know where to go, honey? Okay. Nathaniel and Sophia Hawthorne, on their first marriage, he wrote these words, "Dearest love, we've never been so happy as we are now. This birthday of our married life is like a cape which we now have doubled and find a more infinite love, ocean of love stretching out before us." And then 22 years later, he writes again of his love. The love has grown stronger and stronger by daily association and love, which he called an enchanting mystery between the two of them. So when we do get married, it is permanent, and it is to each of us. Each spouse works so hard to make that marriage a success, because if you don't, as we're going to see as we conclude, you've got to work at it. It's not going to come automatically. Okay, secondly, we'll look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 27. Similar to the second one for the men, as the men would have duties to the children, so the wife. And would somebody read 1 Samuel 1:27? Okay. I prayed for the child, and the Lord gave me what I had asked him. It's a primary duty of the woman to have children. It was given to Mr. and Mrs. Adam, and the greatest privilege that a man can have is to be a father, and the greatest privilege a woman can have is to be a mother. And it is a shame when children do not come into a home. God ordained that there be children. It is one of the scriptural rules. Now, there are medical reasons why some women cannot have children, and when that happens, God certainly understands that. But when a woman is fitted to have children and does not have children and lavish all of their love and support on pets and things like that, it is a violation of God's law, because he ordained it to be that way. A woman's place is in the home, taking care of children when they are involved to raise that child, because that child is the very first person that he sees and grows up with. Whereas if the mother says, well, I'm going to go to work and leave my child at home with a nanny or a babysitter or something, then that child's actual rate of being reared is being placed into the hands of another person that may not have the same spiritual values that the mother has. So the mother needs to be at home, because God planned it that way, at least on those formative years when a child is developing. Train up a child when he is young, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Now, it's not true theologically, but it's a good statement. God can't be everywhere, so he gave his mothers. It's not really true. God is everywhere. But he did give his mothers. And the point is that mothers have great obligations to take care of their children. Duties to the children. I think I shall never see this side of God's eternity a scene as lovely as the one that met my gaze when day was gone, done, in childhood years of long ago. My mother sang, 'twas sweet and low, and her face with love was all aglow. She turned the pages of God's word, her tender heart was deeply stirred. She knelt, she prayed, oh, what a prayer. I listened, lingering on the stair. God bless my boy, and I heard my name, and there within my heart a flame. The flame began to burn, and it's burning yet. In that hour I shall not forget. Oh, my mother dear no longer kneels and prays for me. This night there steals a ray of warmth into my heart. And now, like her, from cares apart, I pray. Her prayers still follow me, a torch, and by its gleam I see my hope across the crystal sea. So, for mothers, it is your duty, daily and often throughout the day, to lift up your child to God. The same for husbands. We just cannot pray enough for our children. And not just once a day, but pray for them often throughout the day. If you are doing what David says, at least 7 times a day, I'm going to stop and praise God, and you can use those 7 times a day to lift up your children. Number 3, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 24.
Put your finger in 1 Corinthians, if you will, too, chapter 7. We have 2 pluses there. 1, subject 2, and 2, submit 2.
Let's read the first one, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 24. Would somebody read? Okay. 24, subject to, verse 22, submit to. Both start with the letter S.
This is a third scriptural duty in relationship to your husband.
Subject to and submit to. Colossians 3:18 says, "You wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, for that is what God has planned for you." Submit, because that is what God has planned for you. So, the wife must submit to the husband's leadership as the husband submits to Jesus' leadership. So we got the order, at least in the Word of God. And one translation says in verse 24, why don't we read verse 24 in different translations, 5:24. What other words do we have? Okay, in both times. Okay. Wives, submit to the husband's leadership in the same way you submit to the Lord. Now, what if, what comes to your mind right away? What came to my mind was, well, what if the husband says, "Wife, go rob the bank tonight." And she's a submissive wife. That's why it's careful. We need to spell this out, that when she is submitting to her husband, she is submitting to the things that are lawful and the things that are right, not the things that are criminal and wrong. Right. Things that would save the soul. So they are to be obedient to the husband in all things, but that is especially if the husband authority is based properly by under Christ's leadership. It does say, wives, submit to your husbands, and that is a very great scriptural duty. Every organization's got to have a head. Every family has a head. There has to be the counselor. There has to be, we'll use the word ruler. There has to be a president. There has to be a husband. There has to be a pastor. There has to be a foreman. There has to be some, everything is structured where there is somebody that is in that place of leadership. And this is why God says that the husband is the head of the wife. And no family prospers, really, when this arrangement is out of order, when it's violated. So first, she's not to leave her husband. And second, she's supposed to take care of her children, although we look at the men, they're to help too. And thirdly here, she is to be subjected, she's to submit to the husband. But if a husband makes opposition to the course which the wife wishes to pursue, like say in a religious area, then she has to re-examine, she has to pray over it, and what comes to mind right away is a wife whose husband says, you can't go to church. That's a real issue. You can't go to church. And she says, well, in my heart, I know I should go to church. So what do I do? Do I submit to the Lord, or do I submit to my husband like I'm supposed to? If she's convinced she's right, she still endeavors to see whether it is possible to change his views, to explain why, and to persuade him. If she can't, then the scripture says that she should be with mildness and gentleness, with no reproach, have a relationship with her husband, and in the course of time, things can change. When women have told me this, I have told them to obey your husband, don't go to church. Just mind your husband. If he said you can't go to church, then you don't go to church. And what you're going to do right away, you're going to set up something that he can't even put a handle on, that he recognizes that you are going to be obedient to him. And in every case where this has happened, to my knowledge, it's only lasted for a week or two. The husband has seen that she is obedient, and things have changed. Let's stop. Wait, stop, stop, stop. Stop. Everybody stop. We got too many people talking. Campbell's. What Gary was saying is very important. We have to hear. We'll be reading that scripture too. It will melt the heart. Jean, what were you saying then? Yeah, well, let's see. Well, we need. One second. And I agree that to save her life, she would. Oh, you mean divorce or just getting out of the situation? You're right. Right, right. Yeah, she had to withdraw from that, and that's right.
That's a hard thing.
The rubber hits the road. But praise God, if you have this down in your mind, then the Holy Spirit can help you work through these situations if you don't try to do it yourself. I hear what you're saying, and I don't minimize that, and I know it's true. I mean, I've been with too many people who've gone through this, and I know what you're saying. And again, there are no answers to that except the Lord. Oh, I'm sorry. Wait. You were next. But remember, Alma, remember, I'm not saying anything. Oh, yes, yes. But remember, none of the things I'm saying is my own makeup. None of the things I'm saying, it's all coming from the Word. You better go to our conclusion. You're next. Wait till she finishes. And we got Joanne. Hey, oh, wait, you're out of line. It's her turn. And that's why the unbeliever should not be yoked. I tell you, when a person comes to get married and one is not a Christian, I tell them right away, it may sound good, but according to statistics, it will not work. It will not work. And that's why I try to leap into the Lord before we... And I've had some that have quickly come to the Lord, and I just say, I hope you're honest with me. But they quickly came to the Lord because they quickly wanted to get married. Okay, let's jump to our conclusion, then we'll back up to number four. Because it hits right where we're reading. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. And Alma, this really fits in good with what you were talking too about. In the same way, you wives must submit yourselves to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe God's word, your conduct will win them over to believe. That's a 4-star. And there's a fine line with what you were saying, Alma, about, you know, the believing wife and the husband who was doing what, like in your case. But here's the word from God. If you have an unbelieving husband and you want that husband to be saved, here's how you do it. You submit yourself to your husband so that if any of them do not believe God's word, your what will win them over? Not your preaching or your passing out the tracts or leaving a... women have told me all these beautiful things they do. They open up the Bible at the place of that, or they put a track in the flock, or they do all kinds of things to try to get the word across to the husband. It says here, without even a word, it is the conduct. The conduct will win them over to believe, and it will not be necessary for you to say a word, because they, that's the unbelieving husband, will see how pure and reverent your conduct is. And then we'll go on. You should not use outward aids to make yourself beautiful, such as the way you fix your hair, or the jewelry you put on, or the dresses you wear. Instead, your beauty must consist of what? Your true inner self, the ageless beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of the greatest value in God's sight. It's not the rearing up and in conflict with a husband about various issues. It's that submitting, and it's that inner ageless beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of the greatest value in God's sight. For the devout women of the past who placed their hope in God, and that's where it is, people, used to make themselves beautiful by submitting themselves to their husband. Sarah was like that. She obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are now her daughters if you do good and are not afraid of anything. So, yes, it's hard to live and it's hard to do, but it's possible, or the Lord wouldn't have had it put in the word here.